Grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is Company Founder of Scriptures, Rosario Abaci. Well, first and foremost of all, as usual, I would like to thank you for ordering this month's teaching tape, and I hope with all my heart it will be a great inspiration and revelation to you. Now, whether you are a new or mature Christian, I'm sure that you will enjoy listening to them. As always, you have our full permission to copy these tapes as many times as you like and give them away free to your family, friends, unsafe people, or whoever. Remember, our goal is to spread God's word and to win souls for Jesus Christ. We don't have any copyrights on any of our tapes, so feel free to distribute them to anyone you may want to. Now, one more thing I would like to mention is when you're listening to these tapes, please don't listen to these tapes as if I were preaching from a pulpit. I am always trying to be myself, and I would like you to listen to these tapes as if I were in your house, speaking to you face to face. Now, with that in mind, let's start this month's lesson. This month's lesson is Complete in Him, and it's tape offer number 0001. Now, that should be an easy one for you to remember. Now, what I'm going to do is I'm going to read one scripture, and then we're going to really expound on this because I feel that people are really missing out when it comes to knowing their completeness in Christ. This particular scripture is found in Colossians, and it's in chapter 2, verse 10. Well, let's go back to verse 9. We'll read 9 and 10. For in Him, speaking of Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. Now, the word that I want to key in on is found in verse 10, where it says, ye are complete in Him. Now, if here's some pages ruffling, that's me looking through the dictionary here, and I'm looking through a Webster's College Dictionary, because I want us to get the complete understanding of what this word complete means. You know, Jesus said, my words are spirit and truth. Now, if we don't know what the words mean, then how are we going to walk in the truth? How are we going to experience the same where Jesus said, know the truth, and the truth shall set you free? So if we don't know the meaning of the words, how are we going to possibly understand what the Bible means? That's why I enjoy giving these Bible studies. Because I like, myself, I like to know what words mean. So I can understand exactly what it is that God's trying to tell me without any guesswork. You know, and God said that we're supposed to study to show thyself approved unto God, rightly dividing the word. So periodically what you ought to do is, you know, pick up a dictionary and look up some of these words. If you have a concordance and you want to look up the original meaning of the word in the Greek language or in the Hebrew in the Old Testament, these things are certainly helpful in giving you the complete revelation of God's word. So I'm going to read to you the definition, the English definition of the word complete. And I hope that you're listening, and I hope you run this tape back and listen to this a few times, because to me this is just so fantastic what this means. And the reason I'm saying this is because I spoke to someone a few days ago, and I mentioned to them to look up that word complete in the dictionary, and they wrote me an email back, and they were quite impressed, and they wrote me just about every single definition that that word had, and I just praise God that I can help people, and that's what I'm here for. All right, complete. Lacking none of the parts. Now, isn't that great? Lacking none of the parts. So you're complete in Christ means you're lacking none of the parts. You're full. You're whole. W-H-O-L-E. Entire. Ended. Finished. Concluded. Thorough. Perfect. See, God says that you're perfect in Christ. That's one of the meanings of the word complete. lacking none of their parts, to end, to finish, conclude, to make entire. Complete implies inclusion of all that is needed for the integrity, perfection, or fulfillment of something. Now, we've taken that little word complete and we put a great meaning to it. And this is why it's so important to know what words mean. Now, I'm sure that many of you have read Colossians 2, 9, and 10 before, but I don't think more than likely that you ever looked up the word complete to find out exactly what it is that God is trying to tell us. Now, to me, that's good news, to know that there's nothing going to be added to me, that I'm all and everything that I'm ever going to be as far as God is concerned. Now, the problem that people have when it comes to taking statements like this or words like this and applying these words and thoughts to their own life is this. You know, Paul encourages us to walk by faith and not by sight. But see, the easiest thing to do is to try and live out your Christianity in the strength and effort and experiences of the old man. Now, when you look in the mirror, okay, how is it possible to see yourself as complete? Using the definitions that we just read a few minutes ago. Well, it would be impossible, because see, when we look at self, or even think about self, we find so many faults and failures and things that need to be worked on, so-called, and we can never, if we're honest anyways, ever use that word that, you know, I'm complete. There's nothing more that, you know, I can do for myself. I've done everything possible, and now I can just sit back and relax. Well, see, if we're honest with ourselves, that's impossible for anyone to say. That is, when we try to compare our life using the old man as the measuring stick. And that's where people fail. See, if we were complete, according to that word again, and according to Colossians 2, 9, and 10, if we were complete in ourselves, then it would be a different story. But see, it doesn't say that. It says, you are complete in him. Now, if you follow Paul's teachings, and I hope and pray to God that you do, you'll always notice that Paul always says, in him. For if any man, this is 2 Corinthians 5:17, again, another scripture that most of us know, 2 Corinthians 5:17, and in him you have been made complete. I'm sorry. I just repeated the same verse. It says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Behold, all old things have passed away, and everything has been made new. See, again, Paul says, in him, or in Christ. In Romans chapter 8, it says, for there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So if you read and follow Paul's letters, you will always see that what he's trying to do more than just about anything, in fact, I even say more than anything, is to point you to who you are in Christ, and never, ever who you are in yourself. Now, there's a big difference in that, because Paul in the book of Galatians says this, for it's no longer I that live, but Christ that liveth in me. And the life that I live by faith in the Son of God. See, so Paul is always trying to point us to the new man that God says we are in Christ. Now, why does Paul want to do that? Why is it so important for me to know who God says I am in Christ? Well, because you got somebody hanging around all the time. And that person is the old man. See, even though in the book of Romans chapter 6, if you want to read that, It says that the old man not only was crucified with Christ, but it was also buried with Christ. Now, this is from God's point of view. You see, God sees everything before it happens. In fact, if we want to know anything about God, and if we believe that God is all-knowing, then we should know that God's plan of salvation and our redemption and the crucifixion of Christ was something that God planned before the foundation of the earth, it says. So God knew us before the foundation of the world. And if that's true, and it is, then God most certainly can say 2,000 years ago that he buried you. That means the old man. Now, why did God bury you? Why did God bury the old man? Why didn't he try to take the old man and maybe somehow improve that old man? Well, I'll explain it to you so maybe you can understand. We've all heard of the word condemned, but let me give you a different meaning, maybe one you never heard before. You know, it says that in Romans chapter 5, it says that by the disobedience of the one, speaking of Adam, the many are condemned. See, so we're condemned because of something that Adam did to us, okay? In the book of John, chapter 3, it said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He that believes in the Son has life. He that does not believe in the Son is already condemned." Why? How are you already condemned? Well, you were condemned by what Adam did. All right. Now, let's look at that word condemned so we can understand exactly what God is speaking of when it comes to the old man, because that's the part of you that was condemned. Now, we all know what a condemned building is, don't we? At least I hope we do. If you live in a major city, then you're more than likely to have a lot of buildings that are condemned. Well, a building that's condemned means that it's beyond repair. In other words, that's why they condemned it. The building itself is beyond repair, and what needs to be done is that building needs to be torn down. It needs to be destroyed. That's why it's condemned. Well, see, that we could take that same exact word, condemned, and apply it to our old man. And when we do that, then we can understand how weak and helpless the old man is. The old man is condemned. Just like that house, he is beyond repair. But it's unfortunate, and boy, I really mean this when I say it. It's unfortunate that people, Christians, churches, ministries, preachers, seem to think that Christianity is repairing or restoring the old man. Well, God forbid, that's as far from the truth as anything could possibly be. You know, there's nothing about the old man that's good. You know, it's beyond repair, and it should be put where it belongs, in the grave. Now, when we can do that, and we should, and we ought to, and I'm going to tell you about that in a few minutes, we're going to be able to live the Christian life. Now, getting back to complete, when we understand all that God says that we are in Christ, and then we walk according to that truth, then little by little, step by step, precept upon precept, as God says, we start to become that person, not by effort, or not by works, or not by strength, but by faith. See, God will do what he said he's going to do with you. It says that God is at work in you both to do his will and his good pleasure. Well, it's about time that we allowed God to do what he said he's going to do and take our hands off of his work. Now, Jesus Christ himself said, "I always do the things that are pleasing in my Father's sight." Praise God. But he also said this, "It's no longer I doing these things, but God the Father doing those things in and through me. Now, if the perfect, sinless Son of God relied totally and completely on his Father to live his life in and through him, how much more do we need to do the same? I mean, but see, the problem again is the old man. The old man, the man of sin, which is another term that Paul uses in Romans chapter 7, if you want to look all these scriptures up. You know, he's deceitful. I'm going to read you something out of Romans. Now, this is found in Romans chapter 7, starting at verse 7. I want you to listen to this very closely, because this is a great revelation if you can catch it. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid, nay. I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. See, so to those who say that when Paul is speaking of the law, well, he's not speaking of the Ten Commandments. What does he mean by this then? Paul says, I would have not known the law, and I would not have known about covetousness if it wasn't for the law. So whenever Paul is speaking of the law, he's talking about the whole law, not just some of it or part of it. Let's continue. Verse 8. But sin, my human nature, taken occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of lust. For without the law, sin was dead. Now that's that's a whole teaching in itself. And if you're interested in that, I do have a tape called The Law and the Christian. I'm not sure the tape number, but you could look it up on our list or give us a call and I'll let you know. Verse 9. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment, listen to this now, and the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. In other words, Paul, whenever he tried to keep the commandments, he found himself not being able to do it, and he calls this death. Now, here's the verse I want to key in on. Verse 11. For sin, by human nature, okay, remember that, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore, the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good. See, so Paul is saying in verse 11 that his own sin nature took occasion and used the law to try to convince him that he was able to keep it. Now, how many people know that? How many people know that sin, your human nature, Paul calls a power that is trying to rule over you? And it gets its power from the law. And if you go out and about trying to keep the law, I guarantee you, you'll experience the same thing Paul experiences if we would have kept on reading, wretched man that I am. Because, folks, you can't keep the law. There was only one person that was able to keep the law. His name was Jesus. He came to fulfill the law, and he did it. And God gave you that fulfillment the moment you receive Christ as Savior. So as far as God is concerned, you fulfilled the law. Now, I hope and I pray that I, at least partly in this lesson, because this is not really the lesson, that the old man is unable to keep the law, is unable to live a good life, and as far as God's concerned, that person is beyond repair and should be placed in its rightful position, and that's in the grave. As Jesus said, deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me. So what we have to do as believers, because for the very simple fact that we cannot live a righteous life according to the old man, must live a life that's pleasing to God a different way. And here's how you do it. By faith, my friends. Put on all that God says you are in Christ. And if we read from the book of Romans to the book of Revelations, we can find out little by little who God says we are in Christ. Again, as we read earlier, in Him ye have been made complete. Now, see, that's past tense. We're not talking about future tense. God is always dealing with something that He's already done. Now, the difference between religion and Christianity, or the law and Christianity, is this. The law says do. Christianity, or true Christianity, or the gospel, says done. See, so as Christians, we're supposed to be walking in a done life. I mean, that doesn't make any sense, and it's certainly not good English, but I hope that you get the point. As Jesus said on the cross, Father, it is finished. What was finished? Well, if you go back to the beginning of His ministry and His baptism, he said He came to fulfill all righteousness. For who? Himself? I mean, did he do this? Did He come down and live a life so that He could mock us? Of course not. He came to fulfill righteousness, but not for Himself. He already was living a righteous life in heaven. He didn't have to come down here to live it. He came to live a righteous life for both you and I, for the whole world, so that God in turn could give you that righteous life. Now, what is a righteous life? I mean, this is something that we need to know. I mean, if we're going to walk in all that God says we are, and God says that we're righteous in Christ, then what does it mean to be righteous? What is God's definition of righteousness? Well, it's simple. It's based on the law. The law is called the law of righteousness. But God said that you must obey the law your whole life from birth till death. And if you break just one law during that period of time, well, you've broken them all as far as He's concerned. See, because God Himself is righteous. God doesn't do anything evil. God doesn't think anything evil. He's pure and holy and righteous. Now, if He's going to call us righteous, then He has to use the same definition that he uses to describe Himself. So if anyone's going to live a righteous life, then what they must do is they must never do anything evil, and never must think any and have any evil thought. Now, who on earth could ever possibly do that? Well, there was one person. His name was Jesus. And that's how He lived a righteous life. And that's how God was able to pronounce on Him at the baptism, Behold, this is My beloved Son, and in whom I am well pleased. See, so we have to know that to be pleasing to God is to somehow get that pleasing life. And, my friends, that's exactly what you receive when you receive Christ. You receive that pleasing life that God pronounced on the person of Jesus Christ. Now, if you don't understand, and I hope that you do, that there is only one pleasing life that ever lived, and again, it was Jesus. So if you're going to be pleasing to God, then you must somehow get that life. Because there is no other life. And if you're trying to live a life that's pleasing to God, then I can tell you right now, you're not pleasing to God. Because the only, now listen to this, and I hope you write it down and run the tape back. Listen to this very closely. The only way to live a pleasing life is to know that you are pleasing to God. Did you get it? Let me repeat that. The only way to live a pleasing life is to know that you are pleasing to God. Now, how is it possible to make that statement? Again, let's back up. And as I told you, there's only one life that was ever pleasing to God, and that's the life that Jesus Christ lived. Now, in the book of John, the first chapter, verse 12, it says, To as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to be called the child of God, or the children of God. Now, in order to be a child of God, you have to be just like God, don't you? Holy and righteous. Well, that's what you are, friends. And you're that way simply because God gave you the Holy Spirit the moment you believe. And that Spirit is the Spirit of God's own righteousness. Now that's why God, when He looks at you, now we're talking about God looking from heaven now. He gave you the Holy Spirit. He sealed with you the Holy Spirit. He sealed you with the Holy Spirit. He gave you the perfect life, righteous life of Christ, and many, many other things. And He sees you as righteous. He sees you pleasing to Himself because He's the one that did it. He made you, the sinner, the wicked person, pleasing to Himself. Now, if we can understand that, okay, then we can understand that statement again. I'm gonna repeat it again. The only way to live a pleasing life is to know that you are pleasing to God. Now, how are you pleasing to God? God made you pleasing to Himself. So if you don't think you're pleasing to God, what do you think you might go out and about and try to do? You're going to go out and about simply trying to make yourself somehow pleasing to God. Well, friends, that's called walking in the flesh. And anyone who thinks and believes that certainly is calling God a liar. Because God said that ye are complete in Christ. You have been made complete in Christ. Correction. Past tense. God's not talking about something future. God's talking about what He has done for you. Not what you could do for Him. And what can you do for someone who's immortal? Because someone who created the whole universe is by speaking. God doesn't need anything. It's us. We're the ones that need something. We need to know the truth. That's what we need to know. And that's the truth, that you're already pleasing to God because God Himself made you pleasing to Himself. Otherwise, God would never be able to make a statement like, you have been made complete in Him. Now let's take these verses by faith and walk in them. That's why Paul tells us to walk by faith and not by sight. How could anyone possibly walk by experience and believe that they are complete? Well, that would be impossible unless you want to lie. However, you can take these statements, complete, holy, righteous, and all the other statements that God says about you as a believer. You can take hold of those statements and by faith walk in them and believe that that's what you are because God said so, and no other reason whatsoever. You see, friends, when God says something, it's true. It doesn't matter what we think, say, feel, see, experience. If God says that you're complete and everything else He says about you, then just believe it. Let me give you just a small example of what I mean. Well, we all should know the story of Moses when he was in the desert for 40 years and then he saw the burning bush and that wasn't consumed by the fire, and he walked up to there and he heard God's voice. And here's something that God told him. Now listen closely. God told Moses, Moses, take off thy sandals because the ground you're standing on is holy ground. Now, what was holy about that ground? I mean, was it any different than the other dirt that was around there? Of course not. But see, God is always trying to teach us something spiritual. That ground was holy because God said so. That's it. See, when God says something, we're just called to believe it. And when we believe it, then that's called faith. And in Hebrews it says, for it is impossible to please God without faith. See, so that's why Paul encourages us and teaches us to walk by faith and not by sight. Or a better way is walk by faith in what God says and not by experiences our feelings, our intellect, but by faith. Now, it's about time that the church, you know, its members, is who I'm referring to, knew who they are. And, you know, I don't say that arrogantly, because it took me many years to find out who I am in Christ. Because I was like everyone else. I judged my Christianity and my relationship with God according to my own human experiences, according to my own human behavior. And that's the biggest mistake that anyone could ever make. Well, my dear friends, we have reached the end of this month's lesson, and I hope with all my heart that it has helped you. If you would ever like to speak to me personally, feel free to call me 8 a.m. to 6 p.m. Monday through Friday at 216-251-6889, or you can write me or email me anytime. And I really mean that. Well, see you next month. I love you, and God bless you.